following is a presentation of Inspire Church of Skagit Valley.
Okay, so open your Bibles to Acts chapter 27. We're going to continue talking about Paul's shipwreck. And we've been talking about it as being an allegory in marriage. Allegory is just simply, once again, a story with an underlining application. This story of the travels of Paul as he was traveling to Rome because he was on trial for his crimes that they said that he committed. He appealed to Caesar. He was on his way to Rome for this appeal to appear before Caesar. And this Acts chapter 27 happens. And we see that. And I've drawn the allegory and correlations to marriage and relationships over these past couple of weeks. And so I'm going to look at the conclusion, the shipwreck today, and try to pull out five little key principles that I see in that process and apply them to our lives, our marriages, and our relationships. So let's jump right into it. So again, we see the ending of Paul's journey of the shipwreck. So number one, we see the need for lifeboats. As we see in verse 16, so point number one here, the need for a lifeboat. When we look at families, we'll talk about that, and we look at relationships in general. Acts chapter 27, verse 16, the ship began to be battered and were having difficulty making the lifeboat secure. Literally what happens here is they become very afraid that their safety and their hope and their security was gone. If you've ever gone on a large cruise with any cruise lines, maybe you've gone to on a cruise to Alaska, or you've gone to the Bahamas, or wherever else you've gone on this cruise, one of the first things that you do when you get on the ship before they disembark and head off to their destination, first thing is the microphone comes on and says, everyone gather at what they call muster stations. How many of you been on a cruise? So you know. They have you go to this muster station. This muster station is just simply the place that you go should there be an emergency and you have to jump in the lifeboats, or they also call them tenders. If you have to get into those, these are the stations that you go to. And so if you're in stateroom 501, you'll maybe go to muster station 1, and you go, and that's where you gather. And so everyone on the whole ship goes out on the edges of the ship, and they put their life jackets on, and we all stand there, you know, like a bunch of good little children. And we're every one of us are saying, can we get on with this stupid cruise? You know, this is ridiculous. But how many of you know that aspect is really important in case there's an emergency? Okay? Lifeboats are very, very important. Why are lifeboats important? They're important because there comes a time, maybe on a ship, or listen, there may come a time in our own lives where we need a place of security and we need a place of safety. We've heard the phrase often, the storms of life, or, you know, things are rough out there and life isn't a bed of roses, and so there's the issues that happen in life out there. Members of every family need a place that they can go to that is safe. They need a place that is safe. Any relationship must be a place of safety, a place to be able to talk or to share freely, where they can be comfortable, where you can, a place where you can go and you can have no makeup on and sweats. You know, isn't that a great place? That's a safe place. I know the guys, you know, we just want to just kind of go hang out in our sweats and our tank tops, right? Or whatever we do. Okay, a place where you can be comfortable. It's a place you can go to share feelings, a place you can go to freely express your thoughts, a place you can go to share your dreams and ideas. And know you're not going to be judged, know you're not going to be criticized, know you're not going to be made fun of. You can just go freely. It's a safe place. We were just, my wife and I just took a real quick trip over to be with our brother-in-law, Gary, the one who his wife passed away 2 months ago, Becca's sister, Joel's sister, JL. And he had a birthday this weekend. And so we went over just to help him celebrate his birthday on Friday. And so we were having a barbecue Friday night. And as the custom we have that after a birthday, by the way, this is a great custom. I'd encourage every one of you to begin to employ in your particular home. But after our birthday, everyone around the table just went around and said what they appreciated about birthday boy. Okay, and it's really fun. By the way, I really would encourage you to do that. It's a great, great practice. After your birthday, and before you open up all the gifts, or maybe after, whenever you do your thing, just go around and just bless that person. It really is an awesome thing, okay? is very, very fun. It's good to have positive reinforcement about your life. Well, anyhow, we got around the circle, and Gary made an interesting comment. Again, if you understand, once again, let me just kind of backtrack. Some of you are new here and you don't know. Gary's wife, JL, went through about the past 6 or 8 months of some pretty critical physical challenges. So she passed away in March, okay? And so he's left with 4 children, and it's been a very, very challenging time for Gary, okay? But it's interesting. At the very end, when we were going around saying, Gary, we appreciate this, we appreciate this, here's the statement that he made back to us. He said, I want to thank you as my family for always keeping and making, wherever I go and whatever I do, making this a safe place. You've made it safe for me. See, in the midst of the crisis of his life, the family and the relationships that we had was a safe place for him to come. See, if people cannot be free to express themselves, to be honest, to be themselves, to be at home, to have that kind of a lifeboat place of safety, then they're going to find someplace else to find, to allow them expression. They're going to find someplace, and if it's not in your home, they'll find someplace else. Why do you think that the number one killer of teenagers is suicide? Why do you think that so many teenagers now are so sexually active? Could it possibly be because there's too much love at home? Probably not. Okay? Could it be that maybe their family is just too close? Probably not. So we could go through a lot of rationale here. It's probably because they have not found a place that they can be safe. And so their lives have kind of squirted out into these types of behavior. And we come back and we criticize that behavior, but it's most likely because they don't have a safe place, a lifeboat where they can come and they can find safety and express themselves and kind of be themselves at. See, the family or the home, the relationships must be a place where people can talk honestly, where people can have healthy role models, where people can have affection and show affection, where they can be appreciated, they can be loved. Once again, this time of just sharing around the table, and every once in a while, just appreciation. The one thing I always loved about my father-in-law was an incredible encourager. If you knew him, he was just an amazing encourager, and I don't know how many times I'd be sitting, and as I was working with him, or I'd be at home, or wherever around him, Dad would always walk by, squeeze my shoulder, and say, love you, son. I don't know about you guys, but you know what that means? Let's say it together. Everything. It's just like, oh, just kind of those warm fuzzies kind of go all over your body, you know. And it's just one of those positive things. It's healthy things. It helped make home, listen, a safe place. Because of what's that? People need that. People need that place where they can talk about and learn about God and prayer and the Bible, and a safe place where, you know, the Bible says in Isaiah, come, let us reason together. People need a safe place where they can come and reason together and talk about God. And, well, here's my concerns about God. And, you know, Gary opened up to us at lunch yesterday, and he was just sharing, he was sharing to us just some of the concerns he had. He said, I'm not mad at God. I'm not angry at God. But I am a little bit on the verge of saying, God, why? Okay, have you guys ever asked that? Okay, but there was a safe enough place where he could say that without my brother-in-law, Rick, who is a board member at a large church in South Seattle and a pastor, and Gary, of course, is a pastor himself, he could say that and know that we weren't going to judge him. He had the freedom. I think we need that kind of, again, a safe place. The home has to be that lifeboat. Listen to this little phrase. The home must be a safe place, not a battlefield. Okay? Not a battlefield. Okay? We can discuss and we can talk and we can communicate, but it doesn't have to become a battlefield. And if it gets that place and it's gone too far, and we'll go into that in a little bit moment. Okay? But we just need to be regularly asking ourselves, is my relationship a safe place? Am I making my place, relationship with whoever, be it a boyfriend, girlfriend, be it a brother, sister, be it a coworker, am I making that place a safe place so they can come through the storms of life, in the shipwreck issue, I can come and be a safe place? What am I doing? Am I doing my part to make my home a safe place? The second place, the thing we need to understand throughout this whole shipwreck issue in this very end, is the value of cargo. Okay? I have never been in a position myself where I have had 2 or 3 minutes to grab whatever was valuable and get out of Dodge. Okay? I've never been, you know, my house get on fire or floods or, you know, almost with a flood one time, but I've never had to be in that particular place to get what I wanted and leave. You know, I don't know about you guys, but every time I think about this, when I think about the rain in the Northwest, I would rather take the rain of the Northwest than the tornadoes of the Midwest. Yeah. Wouldn't you? I got my directions, man. Okay. I would much rather have the rain, wouldn't you, than to worry about these crazy tornadoes and hitting the storm cellar to come up and my house is gone? Huh. And if we find it in my car in a tree, you know, that kind of stuff. I'll take the rain. But here's a great discussion question you may want to ask, you know, on your way home or when you go have your barbecue this afternoon. Okay. Discussion question. If there was an emergency, what three things in your house would you grab? Just think about it, okay? So, some of you maybe have been there, and so, but we see this in verse 18. It says, we took a violent beating from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. Verse 19 says the same thing, but it says they began to throw the tackle. The cargo were those things that were of value, clothing and food, anything that could lighten the ship in the midst of this storm, the things of value they threw aside. They threw aside the tackle, and this was some of the equipment which the ship was to be controlled. Maybe its pulley systems and its ropes, whatever was excess, they would throw it away. Notice again, think about this. In times of challenge, we quickly realize what is important, don't we? It's in times of those storms we realize what is important. How many of you remember, this is crazy, I read about this week and I just went nuts. I went, ah! How many of you remember, it was 2003, there was a man by the name of Aaron Ralston who was on a hike in Utah by himself. It was climbing through the mountains and the rocks, and a boulder gave way and fell on his right arm. It was an 800-pound boulder, he was by himself, and he was pinned. And for 4 days, he could not move. He ate the sandwiches that he had, the trail mix that he has, finished off the water that he had. And at the end of 4 days, he realized that if he did not do something to free himself, he was going to die in the mountains of Utah. How many of you know what he did? He broke his arm and cut his arm off and then hiked out. It took him four and a half hours to hike out from that particular situation. And they actually went up later with helicopters and did all that fancy thing, and they actually pulled his arm out of the rock. But anyhow, let's not go there. Isn't it interesting, though, once again, I say that to say, it's interesting how quickly we realize what is important in our life, okay? So what's important in the home? What's important in relationships? Let me just go there just for a few moments here. You see, and see if you notice, as I mentioned off all these, see if you notice something that's a commonality among all these things that I say. What's important in the home? Time together, pray together, fun together, meals together, church together, movies together, trips together. Did you guys notice any commonality there? It's together. Okay, the pattern here is, I love the phrase by author Gary Smalley, who said, relationships are built on shared experiences. Relationships are built, the lifeboat gains strength, the safety comes when we share experiences together. Several years ago, I understood, I've never been really what you call camping. Holiday Inn is really good for me, okay? And I never really understood why people go camping until somebody invited me to go camping. And so I got a friend of mine, and I borrowed his fifth wheel and his big diesel truck. And I said, can I borrow it? Oh, sure, Bill. So we went camping. You know what you do when you go camping? Nothing. You just sit by the fire for days. Just sit there. Get the fire, then you fix your meal, and you come back. And I said, is this camping? And they said, yeah, this is it. Isn't it a blast? I guess. But the thing is, here's what was going on. We were doing something together. And we had a great time doing nothing together. I don't know what you guys do when you go camping, but you guys may be a little more active than this particular group I was with. But so when we see that together, so the value or the thought I hear is that here is this. One tactic of the enemy that has proven so very incredibly successful is to get us isolated and alone and not together. We get out of the safety of our lifeboat and we get alone. How many remember and know, in the animal kingdom, what does the predator attempt to do to its prey? segregate it from the herd. If it can get that prey segregated away from, by itself, from the herd, it will then attack. And that is an incredible tactic of the enemy today, is to get us isolated from being together with friendships, with a community, with a church, with a body, with a family. Try to get individuals alone or followers of Christ alone, that once again, to isolate the individual who succumbs to the pressures of life, like maybe to become addicted. What do they? They throw away integrity. They throw away honesty. They throw away purity. That's their cargo. The very things that are important to them, they throw them away because they get isolated and they get so self-focused. Or the person or the husband or the wife who works 80 hours a week, what do they begin to sacrifice? They pull away the together. They get them away. And all of a sudden they become so focused on their job, on their business. They get so focused on that. All of a sudden they begin to throw away communication, relationships, the fun of relationships, the fun of family. And they throw away their relationship with God. What happens in the midst of all of that, again, is we get isolated all by ourselves. And we end up losing an awful lot in the process. The temptation in times of challenge and stress and pressure, I think we all know, is to get us so isolated that we begin to throw away or begin to ignore those very things that are the most valuable, and therefore we jeopardize that relationship. There are so many husbands and wives that have difficulties in their homes because one or the other begin to jeopardize the relationship by so totally focusing on something outside of the home that they negate or they leave the value of the home and being together. Let's just determine to not allow anything to isolate us from the development of our relationship. Let's have those shared experiences that build relationships. Whatever you can do, share. This past weekend, it was kind of a challenge because my wife and I had to drive over on, bear the fun Memorial Day traffic on Friday. And we spent just Friday afternoon there, and we drove back yesterday. And I tell you, it was, I don't know about you guys, but it was a little bit exhausting. Hello? You know, 4-hour drive to the Tri-Cities, and 4-hour drive back, and traffic and all that kind of stuff. It wasn't the most fun as far as that was concerned. But you know what? I went to bed last night, and I said, God, I thank you for relationships. I thank you that we spent the time, effort, and energy to do that, okay? We didn't throw it away because, oh, we're too busy. Oh, the traffic. We invested in that. It was very valuable. So, again, be aware of this whole issue of cargo and what you're throwing away when you avoid relationships and avoid time together. Number three is let's always keep the existence of hope and encouragement. Family must be a place, not only a lifeboat, a place we can come together, but a place where there's hope and there's encouragement. That's the family relationships. We see two parts here in this particular story. In verse 21, we see the rebuke. Paul says to them, he says, and I don't like Paul for this, but he said it very clearly. I know you guys never do this in your home, because Paul said this, I told you so. You guys don't do that in your home, do you? Right? Because you want your home to be a safe place. You never say things like that. I told you so. Paul did that here. So he rebuked him. I told you guys that we should have never left that harbor. I told you we were going to have shipwreck. We shouldn't. And he did it. But then he gives this encouragement in verse 22. He says, but I tell you, God has spoken to me, and not one of life is going to be lost. You see, there are a lot of issues that happen in our home. And I'm going to put the word on those. Simply, those are the rebukes in us. Those are the little rebukes. I should have done that. And so those are all always out there. How many of you have those in your home? How do you in the relationships? I should have done that. I shouldn't have bought that. But there, I got to take care of it now. Whatever it is. Okay, we have those little issues that we have to take care of. And those are the rebukes. So what's the encouragement? And I want to hang here more than anything else. I want to remind you continually, as I have throughout this whole series on shipwreck, I want you to remember here, guys, we have Jesus. Okay? Whatever the shipwreck that's happening in a relationship or in a marriage, in our lives, we have Jesus. You see, because remember, we got on that ship toward Alexandria. That ship toward Alexandria means defender of man. We have one who is able to help us, keep us, strengthen us, provide us the wisdom that we need. We have one who will never leave us, never forsake us. His name is Jesus. We have Jesus when those times comes. And those times, those things, and that remembrance of who he is must always give to us that hope and the encouragement that we need. Okay, they have to have that. It's just wherever, whatever, is never too late. It wasn't too late for Zacchaeus, even though he was disliked and had a terrible reputation. Jesus still said, I want to go have dinner with you. It was never too late. It wasn't too late for the woman with the issue of blood. Even though she had used all of her resources on all the doctors around her, Jesus said, still, you're healed in my name, in Jesus' name, you're healed. It wasn't too late for her. It wasn't too late for the 10 lepers. Even though the people there had cast them outside the city, they were walking around the city, you know, carrying placards and saying, I'm unclean, unclean, unclean. Jesus comes to them and says, you're made whole. Now go show yourself to the priest. It wasn't too late for them. It wasn't even too late for Lazarus. Even though Lazarus was in the tomb for 3 days, it wasn't too late for him. Okay? It's never too late for God. Why? God's always in our corner. He's the defender of man. You see, the enemy would say to us, not only try to get us isolated, but the enemy will do everything he can to get us to say those words, it's too late. It's over. There's absolutely no hope here. It's too far gone. Anyone ever remember last year in February, there was a big event that everyone just was loving it so much? It was called the Super Bowl. And there were two teams involved in the Super Bowl by the name of the New England Patriots and the Atlanta Falcons. Remember that game? Atlanta was just ripping on it in that first half, and then all of a sudden all the wheels fell off in the second half, and New England came back from this incredible deficit, and Atlanta scored, but there was a little problem with that scoring at the very end to put them ahead. What happened? They had 2 minutes left to go in Tom Brady. Okay? 2 minutes and Tom Brady equals win. I'm sorry. Let's just be honest, okay? The guy can do it. He can make it happen, okay? So sure enough, he drives all the way down. They score a touchdown, and they win the game. Let me just tell you a little phrase always keep in the back of your head. As long as there's time on the clock, there's time for a victory, okay? As long as there's time on the clock, God has room for a victory in whatever's happening in our lives, okay? And as far as we can take a look at it, wherever there is God, there's always hope. Your back may be against the wall, but wait a minute. There's still time on the clock. God can still work, okay? And even we see with Lazarus, he was already in the grave and God was still working, okay? So never say never when God is involved. There's time on the clock, there's always time, and there's always room for God. That should always give us, no matter where you are with your home and your family, your relationships, back to the wall, it could look bleak. But remember, I love this story. I love this. One of the most famous sermons of the past was a sermon by, it was called It's Friday, But Sunday's Coming. You guys remember hearing that? It was just a great, great sermon. And everything was bleak, and the women were crying, and the disciples were scattered. They didn't know what was going on, but as the sermon goes, it was Friday, but Sunday was a coming. Okay? And so we have to understand there are times in our lives, guys, when we feel like everything is falling apart, but Sunday's a coming. Okay? God is on our side. Number four, quickly, is the power, the strength of anchors. Anchors. Somebody say anchors. Interesting, funny word, but anyhow. Okay? In our story, the ship was being battered and being tossed about, and the crew then threw out all the cargo, the tackle, and then that still didn't help them because they were still being cast about. They happened to see some beach, and they think, oh no, we're going to be busted against the rocks, and so we better throw out some anchors in order to keep us safe. I've had interesting experiences with anchors in my fishing career, and some of them I do not want to tell you about. Okay, some of them are very good, and anchors have been very good. There was one particular time that I haven't told my wife, but that anchor almost tipped our boat over because it got caught underneath some rocks. And we were trying to pull it up, and the more we were trying to pull on this, the more the boat was tipping over. And then my friend gunned it with the motor, and he went forward, and, well, never mind what happened next. But we survived. I'm still here. Anchors are good. For the family, there are good anchors, and there are bad anchors. Bad ones are the ones of our own design. They're usually in the form of, now follow me, they're usually in the form of excuses, okay? We usually hang our anchor on excuses, and that's usually how we process our issues. Let's say, again, we have a challenge. Our anchor is the tool that we use to kind of settle the issue and to find a place to deal with it, and sometimes it's how we deal with our pain. I've got four of them real quickly that I think that we do. We make on our own. Now follow me, and if this is one of yours, you need to get rid of this anchor, okay? Cut it off like they did. Number one, there's the anchor of blame. And the anchor of blame is just simply this one. It wasn't my fault. If you weren't so stupid. Okay? You made the bad choice. You made me do this. You put me in that position, so it's your fault. I've been caught in the middle. If they would only change, then I would be better. And da da da. Wait a minute. The blame game. So we put that anchor out, and we think that brings us security to blame someone else for the condition I am in, the position I am in. That's an anchor we sometimes use. It's the wrong one. It's man-made. We use this position or this anchor of logic. Well, if I do this, then I put this over here, and if he would do this, and then she would do this, and then we try to figure everything out in this logic. And there's even that phrase, the logic out there, well, we should never have gotten married, or we didn't really love each other in the very beginning. I hear that one a lot. But anyhow, we make all these different excuses, and we try to use logic as a place to hold ourselves firm. That one doesn't work. Or we try to get, here's another one that happens to us. Here's another wrong anchor. And it's called wrong advice. Simply the wrong people you go to, they'll give you the wrong advice, you know. Your hairdresser, unless she's a good born-again, spirit-filled Christian, probably isn't the best one to get your advice from, okay? I was going to say bartender, but that's probably not a good thing to say either, because they do a lot of counseling. But anyhow, you know, my bartender says, but no, we won't go there, okay? My girlfriend says, or my friend says, wait a minute, let's talk about that. Sometimes we put our stake in, we throw an anchor in wrong advice from someone, okay? And all of a sudden we make a decision based upon that wrong advice. Or we just simply do the thing I've just now talked about, and that is simply we throw the anchor of quit. I'm done. I'm over. Okay, stick a fork in me. I'm done. I'm not going to go any further. It's too late. It's impossible. You see, the anchors that we create will never rescue us and make our life secure. Why? Because we make them. They're more fear and they're anger-based than they are faith. But here's four really good solid anchors that I want you to write down. I want you to keep in mind here, maybe already using these four, but I pray that these four would help you. Very simply, we'll run through them. Number one, always use the anchor of the Word of God. The Word will always be a good, safe anchor. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, all Scripture is inspired and given by God, inspired by God. And it is, notice this word it says in 3:16, and it is profitable. I like that word, profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. Okay, instruction, correction, and righteousness. But I like that. In other words, let's put it this way. For the Word of God, inspired Word of God, is an anchor for me. It is profitable for me. There's where I can go for right advice. If I need to know what to do, whatever the scope of my situation, I can turn to where? The Word of God. That will always help me. Number two, I love this one, and that is just simply the anchor of prayer. The anchor of prayer. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call upon me and what? I will answer. What a guarantee there, guys. There's an anchor, okay? I call upon him, he will answer. I call upon him, I cast all my cares upon him through prayer. He cares for me and he takes those. Jeremiah 33:3 again, prayer. How about the anchor of just trust? I trust you, God. I don't understand. I can't logically figure it all out, but I trust you. How many of you guys have heard that song in the radio by Lauren Daigle? It's, I will trust in you. I will trust in you, you know. Absolutely phenomenal song. It was good. It's been going through my head literally all week. I will trust in you. Even though you don't answer the prayers I think you should, even though you don't open the waters up like I think you should, he says, but yet I will trust in you. Look at the verse, Psalm 125:1. Those who trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. I tell you, you want an anchor? Here's a Mount Zion-sized anchor. You can throw that out anytime, and that's called I will trust you. The fourth one is just simply faith, and this is a powerful one too. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, he says, now we have the confident assurance. Somebody say confident. Confident. Listen to that. We have the confident assurance that something we can't see up ahead is going to happen. Now faith is the confident assurance. I can't see this happening, but I want to throw my anchor of faith out right now, and it's going to be a lifeboat for me. I'm not going to waste time in any way, shape, or form here. I'm going to keep things together because I'm going to have faith. I'm not going to quit. Here it is. See? Faith. God-given anchors will never let us down. God-given anchors, okay? And lastly, number five, is just simply the challenge of finishing. You see, even though this ship crashed, they all made it to the shore safely. Things may not always go as planned, but God will always help us make it. You ever find that happen? That you think, God, if you just do it this way, he doesn't do it this way, but guess what? You still make it. Why? Because God's way is always the best way. Okay, we see that happening here. And so, therefore, the thought here that I get out of this is that, wait a minute, the challenge is for me not to ever quit or give up on whatever it is, my marriage, my home, my family, my relationship. I'm not going to quit on it. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to follow it through to the end. And it's true for relationships, that famous phrase, finish strong. See, the temptation is always to quit and throw in the towel. Give up on them, or give up on him or her, give up on those kids, or give up on this relationship. The temptation is always there to do that, but we must always allow, here it is, God to have the final word. If it is a disagreement, guys, listen, can I just challenge you here in a moment? If it's a disagreement in your relationship, deal with it. I'm going to be very, very honest. Good grief, guys, we're adults, we're Christians. Deal with it. Smile. Deal with it. Get over it. Get over your bad self. Cry me a river, build a bridge, and get over it. Okay? Take care of it. Okay? If it is a hurt, deal with it. Talk to them. Make it right. If it's a failure, deal with it and move on. Okay? There are so many people today, and if you're here and you're getting this and you're seeing, wow, Pastor, then good. Get over it. You got a failure. Well, you ain't going to go back and change it. So get over it and move on. Okay? Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. All that simply means is every time we go to bed with a ought against a brother, what happens? We wake up and that ought is bigger. Because vain imaginations set in. Vain imagination. Well, yeah, well, he really shouldn't have said that. She really shouldn't have gone there. Wow, he must have really meant this. She must have really meant that. Wow, And the chances are, if we would have just made it right at the point or that day, that the Bible says in the day that you hear something, deal with it. If we would have just what? Deal with it, finish it, get it over, everything could have been so much gooder. We wouldn't have had to have that kind of stuff in our lives, okay? The greatest pain, I think, out there, guys, is the pain of unresolved issues. They're like a sore. This is kind of gross. Maybe I shouldn't. You ever had a sore that never healed? Boy, I'm getting gross this morning a little bit. But anyhow, okay? It's like I said last week, though, there's a large challenge to relationships and that unresolved issues. How many of you guys ever heard of a preacher, pastor, teacher, author by the name of Chuck Swindoll? Chuck Swindoll has a statement out there, and he has a book, Three Steps Forward, Two Steps Back, and in that particular book, he has one chapter about how to have a good fight, okay? And he lists out three things about how to have a good fight in a relationship, how to have a good fight. And I know we're here, and you guys never have fights with your spouses, right? Everything is cool. Yeah, good. But just in case you want to counsel somebody how to have one, this is it, okay? He says three things. Number one, keep a sense of humor. Because if NBC, CBS, ABC, whatever, videotape that, they could put it on TV and make $1 million, okay? So keep a sense of humor. Hello? Right? It's very real, okay? Number two, he says, stick to the point. Just stick to the point. Now 3 years ago, last Tuesday, you did this. No, get on, don't. Boy, you also snore. No, wait a minute, one thing at a time. Stick to the topic. Hello? Okay? So number one, I think it's good advice. Keep a sense of humor, stick to the point. And here's the third one he says, finish it. Finish, just simply finish the disagreement. Finish, come to a conclusion on the situation. So here's five things, again, we can hang our hat on as we conclude this whole shipwreck series on relationships, on marriages, on family, on the home. And let me just run through them real quick with you. Like, guys, let's make our home a place where it's lifeboat friendly. Everybody say it. Lifeboat, a place we can go for safety. A place where we know what our cargo is. In other words, we know what is important in our home. This is really important. I'm not going to sacrifice. This is so important. I'm not going to sacrifice that. Okay? And we know what our cargo is. Always stay hopeful and encouraged. Guys, as long as we have God, there's hope. Did you hear me? As long as you have God, you have hope. Fourthly, I talked about anchors. God-given anchors will never fail us. Let's keep God-given anchors in our home and our relationships. And then lastly, don't quit. Finish strong. Don't quit. Finish strong. Let's bow your heads with me, if you would, please. And Cheryl, if you come to the piano. As we close here this morning, okay? I want you to think about your family and your relationships. And as you just kind of meditate and think about those, I want to tell you a real quick story. Years ago, our family came in contact with a guy by the name of Dean. Dean was married, had two incredible kids, and one day Dean came home and his wife and his two kids has left him. He did everything he can. He was a good church-going guy, loved Jesus. Just all of a sudden, they ran off and left him. He was devastated. Dean would come to the church on Sundays, and he would come after the church was over. He would come to the altar and just pray, just cry, because he was so devastated. Things actually got worse because his wife got into a relationship and had a child through that relationship. Dean moved away, and we lost contact with him until one Christmas we got a Christmas card from Dean. And inside that Christmas card was a picture of Dean, his wife, and three children. And he went on and he told a story about how God brought them back together when he thought there was absolutely no hope. God began to bring their paths to cross each other once again. They granted their forgiveness. They put things back together. They were all baptized as a family. And Dean's words were this: please share this story with as many as possible, so that people will always remember, with God, nothing is impossible. Never quit.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from Inspire Church. For more audio and video content, check out icskagitvalley.org.